If you would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read one of the parables there and its explanation. While you're doing that, there were two factory workers who were talking, and the woman says, I can make the boss give me a day off. And the man replies, well, how would you do that? And she says, just wait and see. So she hangs herself upside down from the ceiling. And the boss comes in and says to her, what are you doing? And she says, I'm a light bulb. And the boss says, well, clearly, you've been working too hard. You need to go home. So she starts to go home, and the other factory worker follows her out. And the boss says to him, what are you doing? And he says, I can't work when there's no light. All of that to say that when John came to work the other day, he found me hanging upside down from the ceiling. No, he didn't. So there were two cows out in a paddock, and one cow says to the other, are you worried about this mad cow's disease? To which the other cow replies, no, it doesn't affect us helicopters. Anyway, Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Some of you are just getting that now. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. And the owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he said. And the servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may also uproot the weed with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. And the explanation is down in verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. And he answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And they will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all of your word, and in particular, as we look at some of the harder passages to understand, we do ask, Lord, just for a special dispensation of your grace and your knowledge and your understanding, that we may have ears to hear like those early disciples, that we would be discerning and wise and know how your word applies in this day, in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this next series Puzzling Passages, as you can see in the bulletin. And one of the reasons why this passage is particularly puzzling to me is I can't remember whether I preached on it before, and or whether I did with you or another mob. So I went looking for a sermon manuscript to tell me whether I'd preached on this or not. Couldn't find one, but I was pretty sure that I had. The real worry would be, and that's just the early onset of dementia, of course, the real worry would be that if I preached on this passage next week again, and then you and I would really have something to worry about, particularly if you didn't remember and our dementia is on a parity. I think it's just squealing a little bit. I know you probably can't do much about that, but in 1975 and 1976... in both the winter and the summer holidays, I worked on a pineapple farm in Palmwoods on Hunchy Road. And I was only 13 or 14 at the time. I know you find that hard to believe because I actually look younger than what I am. But at the time, I was only 13 or 14. I can't remember now. I know I should be able to do the maths. And my parents said this would be good character building exercise. Ostensibly, I think they wanted to get rid of me for for a good chunk of weeks in each of those years. And so while I was on this pineapple farm, my duties included planting pineapples and chipping weeds, picking pineapples and chipping weeds, driving a tractor with the carry-all full of pineapples up to the shed and chipping weeds, working on the tractors, maintaining, painting and chipping weeds. Did I mention chipping weeds? I think weeding... Would you mind just passing me that little weed book? I think it's under the... Just under that. It's all right. We've just got a little husband and wife moment there where I gave the wrong instructions. I actually think weeding is one of the most laborious, tedious, boring jobs that you can do. Anyone agree with that? There's something about weeding that you kind of feel like you're not doing anything constructive. You're not actually adding any benefit to anything at all. In fact, you are. I actually have a weed pocket guide to, this is scintillating reading, Southeast Queensland weeds. There's 120 different weeds that grow in Southeast Queensland, from camphor laurel to heliotrope, you name it. There's 120 weeds. Now, I now call this book 120 Reasons Why You Should Never Plant Anything at All, that you should just go with concrete or astroturf. Of course, you can't do that if you've got 60 hectares of land. Weeding is a horrible, horrible job. The backstory to this parable is very simple. A farmer plants wheat, and while he's sleeping one night, an enemy plants the weed. Now in Israel, there's a weed and it's called bearded darnel. And bearded darnel is toxic. It's actually narcotic in large doses. But the thing with bearded darnel is this, that in the early days of its growth and development, you cannot tell it apart from the wheat. It's only when the wheat heads out and the weed heads out that you can actually tell somewhat the difference between the wheat and the weed. Now, pardon the French, but the Jews called darnel bastard wheat. The reason that they called it that was that if they didn't identify the weed before the harvest, the only way that they could separate the grain was on the basis of the colour of the wheat, which was golden, and the colour of the grain of the weed, which was slate grey. And guess whose job it was on the threshing floor to separate the wheat and the darnel? It wasn't the men, I'll give you a clue. In a patriarchal culture, it was the women who had to go through this laborious job of separating out the grains of wheat from the grains of darnel. Now, this still happens today in India, apparently. If you really want to insult your enemy, you don't say to them, "May the fleas of 1,000 camels infest your armpits." You will actually sow in his or her field the weed. In fact, in Ireland, and those of you who are Irish but probably don't want to admit it, my apologies, but in Ireland, when the tenants were forced off the land by the landowners, which is part of Ireland's history, the tenants sowed wild oats so that that made further cultivation nearly impossible. And that's where we get the expression, sowing your wild oats from. So this is a very realistic, down-to-earth, real-life situation. But this parable is actually an allegory. It is a metaphor, and it's a metaphor about good and evil. The good is the wheat and the evil is the weed. And so when Jesus teaches us this, he's wanting us to focus in on both on three things actually, the reality of evil in the world, the question of where did evil come from, and the second question, how do you get rid of evil in the world, if in fact you can. So first of all, the reality of the evil. Now, you don't need me to tell you that everywhere in our world, good and evil exist together. We see it in nature. There is not a flower bed that is only and ever growing flowers. There's weeds as well. There's not a field of wheat that is only and ever wheat. There's weeds. We see it in science and technology. We've expended so much intelligence in nuclear physics, which is the wheat with so much potential for good, but we haven't yet contrived a way of protecting ourselves from atomic fallout. I can't believe it that 60 or 70 years on from the Cold War, the greatest threat that we still have in our world is atomic fallout. That's the weed. It's even in the heart of people. And I'm thinking of Paul's words in Romans 5 when he said, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So Paul is talking about a wheat and a weed situation there, where he says, the wheat is this, the wheat is that God accepts us as we are, that he draws us to his heart, and he takes us as we come, unconditionally. The weed is this, that somehow mysteriously overnight, that good grace of God can become a pretext for evil, where we happen to think, well, if God loves me anyway, a little bit more dirt on my conscience won't matter. A little excursion to the far land here and there in sin is not going to matter, because after all, my seat in heaven is booked. I'm okay. In fact, heaven should be glad when Johnny come lately is coming to heaven, right? So Paul is addressing the whole issue of we take the grace of God and we turn it into a pretext for evil. Wheat and weeds existing together. And ultimately in the hearts of men and women, you and I. So the question is, where did it come from? And that question is inherent in the questions that the servant asked the owner, who planted the seed? Where did evil come from? Have you ever lain awake at night pondering the existence of evil and wondering and asking God, where on earth did it come from and why did you allow it to happen? And there's all kinds of theories around the existence of evil. Some would say that evil is in existence because it's a hangover from evolution. In other words, if we were a couple of centuries advanced down the track, further in our evolutionary cycle, that's if you believe that anyway, then evil wouldn't exist because we would have eliminated it through a process over the generations. Some people say that evil is existent and inherent in our economic systems, where you have people, a few, who own the wealth of the world, and you have many, many poor people, and there's inherent in that greed and evil. Some people say that it's just that our world is overcrowded. And believe it or not, people have done experiments with rats, and they've set up a habitat for rats, and while ever there's a control number of rats that can exist in that habitat, everything's fine. But when you introduce more rats, then the rats start to turn on themselves. And so the theory is that there's evil in the world because we're overcrowded and overpopulated. And you might think that's a funny notion, but that's actually embedded in the philosophy and the politics of some major political parties who think that the world's overcrowded. Jesus says three things. We've always got to go back to what Jesus said. So three things that Jesus said about evil in this world. Number one, Jesus said that evil is alien, that evil doesn't belong here, that an enemy who is outside of the purpose of God sowed the seed. So I want you to hear this morning that evil is alien. It's not meant to be here. Evil was never intended as God's, as part of God's original created order. Because we have problems and questions regarding why it was that God either allowed evil, God didn't create it, we know that. So evil is alien. It doesn't belong here. And the only thing that we can say with respect to God and evil is this, that God created both angelic and human beings with a free will, and so he created this world in its original created order with the capacity, with the risk, with the potential for evil. And that's all we can say about God's involvement in evil. Evil is alien. The second thing is this, that evil is personal. Evil is not an it. Evil is not a force like gravity. Evil is personal, and Jesus labels evil when he says the devil did this. And so when we think about evil, we need to recognize that Jesus recognizes the actual existence of a personal devil who is the essence and the source of evil. So he's a counterfeiter. He's a fake. He has nothing to do with life and creativity. He can only ever sabotage what God is doing. Evil is personal. And Jesus says that person, the embodiment of that person, is Satan. Third thing that Jesus says about evil is this. He says that evil is actually embodied in people. And he speaks about the sons of the evil one, the sons of the devil, who are unwitting accomplices in this force of evil that exists in the world. Behind every evil person is an evil thought or an evil philosophy, and behind every evil thought and philosophy is an evil enemy, that is the devil. That's what Jesus says in this parable about the existence of evil in the world. You with me? Do you want me to go back to the weeds? Camphor laurel is a weed, you know that? You're welcome. Here's the hardest question in this parable. How do you get rid of evil? Evil exists. Evil is a reality, but how do you get rid of it? Isn't there a sense in which every one of us has moral outrage when we see evil? And there is this almost impulse of humanity that we want to take something and we want to extract it and rip it out, like you would pull up a weed. If you're like me, if you see a weed, I just have this automatic... Well, I'm losing the automatic sense of this, but I used to just pull weeds up. If I saw a weed, I'd just pull the weed up. And it's like that with evil. If we see evil, we just want to uproot it, because there's this moral outrage that we are born with that's embedded in the human psyche. We just cannot stand evil. So this is where this parable takes a real twist, and it's very difficult to interpret. Because when the servants say, "Do you want us to pull up the weeds?" the landowner says, "No." What? Isn't that counterintuitive? Doesn't that go against the grain? No pun intended. Isn't the perennial problem of the world evil? no pun intended. Doesn't that go against the grain to just to stand back and to do what the landowner said? He said, no, don't touch it. Let the weed and the wheat grow together. Oh, that's so hard to reconcile that. And I want to suggest to you that there's three reasons why he said that. Number one, it's as if the landowner is saying to the servants, do not think for a moment that you can eradicate evil with your own effort and your own exertion. And there's two reasons for that. Number one reason is this, that the source of evil is supernatural. That we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. So when you're dealing with a supernatural source of evil, you can't just extract it with your own effort and with your own exertion or with your own program. But the second reason is so much more subtle. And it's this. The evil that we see in the world, and specifically the evil in other people, is actually evil that's resident in our own hearts. Isn't it true, and I trust you agree with me, because if you don't, I'm really in trouble. But isn't it true that when we see people who are on a mission to reform or to change or to confront something or someone, that very often they seem pharisaical in their approach? And the reason is that when someone is launching a frontal attack on something, a vice, an evil, quite often that evil is resident in their own heart. And it's almost like a partisan army fighting at the rear. And the best way to explain that is to illustrate it. When Karen and I were getting prepared to be married, we went through a pre-marriage course. And the pastor who took us through the pre-marriage course, and my brother had the same experience when he was marrying his now wife, went through a pre-marriage course with the same pastor. And this pastor was really, really adamant that we should never become unfaithful to our future spouses, that we should remain pure, that there should be a real sense of integrity and fidelity in our relationship. And as a standalone comment, that's true. But I'll tell you, he was almost aggressive in his approach in that regard. And the reason why? Because all the while, at the back, there's a partisan army fighting him in his heart, and he was having multiple affairs. And so the evil that we want to root out of someone or something is actually an evil that's resident in our own heart. And that's why Jesus cautions us to not go on this wholesale harvesting of weeds. The second reason is this. It's the exact same reason that Jesus said to the disciples when they were walking through the area of Samaria and the Samaritans were hostile. And you'll remember James and John, the sons of thunder, bad-tempered disciples, weren't quite refined in the ways of Jesus. And because there was opposition, James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven and they wanted the Samaritans to be barbecued. You remember that story in Luke chapter 9? And Jesus says, no. And not only did he say no, he actually rebuked them and he said, you do not have the same spirit that I've got. I didn't come to destroy people. I actually came so that people might be saved. And the reason is this, that if we weed out and root out the evil and the weeds, that we will spoil the harvest that God has for this world. It's not too long after that that there was actually a revival in the area of Samaria where a large number of people became followers of Jesus, and you can read that in the Gospel of John. And if James and John have had their way and called down barbecue briquettes from heaven and consumed the Samaritans, then that harvest and that revival would not have happened. And the harvest would have been spoilt. But here is the third reason, and this is the hardest thing to understand in this passage. The third reason is this, that while ever the farmer and the servants stand back and from a distance they can see that the weed and the wheat are different, obviously they can recognize it because the servants say, do you want us to pull the weed out? Wouldn't say that if there wasn't any weed there, right? So from a distance, they can see that there's weed amongst the wheat from a distance. Now let me just pause here and say this. Jesus is not suggesting some kind of hazy tolerance of evil in the world. There's a few things that qualify what Jesus is saying here. Number one, we should never tolerate evil in our own heart. This is the same Jesus who said, you know, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Not literally, but when you understand that, you understand the strength of what he's saying. He's saying, deal with evil in your own heart. As a follower of Jesus, we should be ruthless with the evil in our own heart. Jesus is not saying that we should pander to evil in the church. And Paul actually has a fair bit to say about the incident and the rise and the permeating of evil in the church. Paul's saying we shouldn't pander to that. We should deal with that. Jesus is not saying that justice should not be brought to people who have done evil things. Obviously they should. And Jesus is not saying, I believe, that a nation shouldn't defend itself against the attack of an evil regime. But Jesus is calling for caution, because while ever from a distance you can discern something and say, well, that's godly and that's satanic and we should make that division, strangely enough, when you get close, sometimes it's difficult to see what is the wheat and the weed in a person, right? Because a person is never only and never completely and absolutely a weed. I think of the soldiers who nailed Jesus to the cross. Bang, bang, bang. And we would say of them, there is absolutely no hope for them in eternity. But they are the same soldiers for whom Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And while ever they're a weed, they're also a misguided son and daughter of God, for whom God weeps and for whom Jesus died on a cross. Can you ever say of a person when you see them, that person is only and ever a weed with no prospect of grace and no prospect of salvation and no prospect of revival? We should rip that person out and exterminate them. Now further, when we understand a parable, it is both like the kingdom and it's unlike the kingdom. So that, it's a little bit like sugar and salt. Sugar and salt are both like and unlike. They look alike, they have a similar texture, but don't they taste different? And it's so it is with a parable. You need to understand the intent. The intent is this, that in the kingdom of God, a weed can become wheat. A weed can become wheat, which is not the case on a farm. Sadly, it's not the case when you're growing vegetables. A weed will never turn into a lettuce. But in the kingdom of God, someone who is objectively and maybe abjectively evil can actually become righteous because of the blood of Christ. And that's how we need to interpret this parable. So let me just say two things by way of closing. Number one, an encouragement. And the encouragement is this, and it's in the explanation of the parable. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The one who sowed the good seed is Jesus. And the field is the world. The field is the world. And so Jesus is saying, I am the one who sows the good seed, and my field is the world. In other words, I own the world. I rule the world. I govern it. I superintend it. I am the owner. And I even own the evil in the world, which I use for my particular purposes in a way that you may not understand, but I own the world. I think that's so encouraging, because if you're like me and you see the evil in the world, isn't it often just overwhelming? Doesn't it seem like evil is running rampant? And Jesus here says, the Son of Man sowed the seed, and the Son of Man owns the world. So take courage. The second thing I want you to see is this, that we should always focus on the harvest and not the weed. Because after all, isn't that why the farmer planted the seed? Because he wanted a harvest, right? So we need to see that. It's so obvious. It's there at the beginning. But we're kind of like, oh. I think sometimes in the church, and I know the arena is not the church, but sometimes in the church, we're like, ah, that person's wheat, that person's a weed. That person is a hanger-on, they're a hypocrite, they're in it for themselves, for their own benefit, they're a weed. And sometimes in the church, not this church of course, but sometimes in the church, we take the open invitation of Jesus, which is, come all as you are, and we turn it into a questionnaire about your qualifications for belonging to the church of God. Okay, you better let us know what you've done and who you are. You pass, you fail. You're in, you're not. And we do this own separation in our own minds about who's wheat and who's weed. And we should instead focus on the harvest, and we should echo the invitation of Jesus that come as you are to the church. I think there's a meme somewhere, M-E-M-E, on Facebook, which says this. It's a poster that says, just love everyone and Jesus will sort them out in the end. Oh, that's too hard to do, isn't it? Just love everyone. And so the farmer has this focus on the harvest. The harvest is his focus. And he has a desire for a harvest in your heart. A harvest of righteousness and goodness. Do you know the goal of Christianity is not to stop people from sinning? Did he say that? Did we hear that? The goal of Christianity is not to stop people from sinning. The goal of Christianity is to help people taste the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ so that sinning seems like a really, really bad option. Right? Let me illustrate it this way. I wasn't going to go there today, but I am. And since you're engaged and since you're loving it, let me illustrate it this way. Just say that you come across me, a homeless person. And here I am, dressed in rags and hungry and rolling around in the bins just trying to find a feed. And you come across me and you take great pity on me. And you say, oh, homeless person you, come with me because I own a chain of restaurants. And I want you to eat at the table of my restaurant. And so you take me to one of your restaurants. And in this restaurant, there's a fine buffet and there's all sorts of seafood and meat and veggies and those little bacon frizzle things that you get at Sizzlers, and there's an ice cream bar. And so you say to me, here, you can eat whatever you want from this buffet, or this buffet, depending on where in the world you come from. You can eat from this buffet. And I'm surveying all this wonderful food. And I say to you, can I go back to the garbage bin? Do you understand where I'm coming from? The wheat is the buffet of God's goodness. The weed is the sin and the evil in our life. And if we taste of the goodness of Jesus Christ, it's not like we're suddenly righteous and perfect, but this looks so much less desirable than this. So the goal of Christianity is to help people taste the grace of the Lord Jesus, because then sin and evil and unrighteousness seems like, why would you? Why would you? And the harvester wants a harvest in the world. And he's patient. And he's allowing the weed and the wheat to grow. And we don't understand that. The last lines of the last book of the Old Testament is the prophet Malachi, or the prophet Malachi. And Malachi said this, that there will come a day where there will be a day of judgment. And on this day of judgment, the judge will separate the wheat from the chaff. And we had a guy in one of our churches who kept saying, chafe, separate the wheat from the chafe. And we thought that he might have needed some cream or something. But he separate the wheat from the chaff. And so there's 400 years of silence and we don't hear anything from God. But John the Baptist arrives on the scene and he says, behold, the kingdom of God is here. Behold, the one who is the king. And then he said this, and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he's going to separate the wheat and the chaff. And everyone's going, yes! Because we've been hanging out for this for a long time, because there's a lot of evil in the world, and we've got a lot of enemies, and we've got a lot of ungodly people surrounding us, and we go, yes, now is the day of judgment. But it doesn't happen, does it? Nah. Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen in John's lifetime. In fact, John goes to Jesus. John's in prison, and he's a little bit disillusioned, and he says, hey, just send this note to Jesus, if you would. Hey, Jesus, are you really the one? Are you the one? Because I thought you were going to come and separate the wheat from the chaff, but you haven't done that. Jesus, I thought you were going to come and focus on the weeds and the evil and the unrighteousness, and you haven't done that. What's going on? Are you the one, or is there one to come? And then the message goes back to John. John, listen. I'm focused on the wheat, because the blind will see, and the lame are walking, and the deaf hear, and the good news has been proclaimed. Oh, rats, I thought you were going to separate the wheat from the chaff. I thought you're going to pull the weeds up. John didn't say rats. That's a little bit of interpretive license. Do you understand where this is going? He's patient, as we should be. So let me finish by reading a scripture from 2 Peter. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you, and I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is his coming, he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You know, we can be like James and John, sons of thunder, bad-tempered, intolerant, hostile children of God, wanting him to separate the weeds from the wheat. But isn't it true that had he have done that sooner, that had the day of judgment come sooner than when it is, that you and I may not be sitting here today? That we may not be here today. He's patient. And one day he will separate the wheat and the weeds, but only when the harvest is ready. Let's pray. Father, this morning we're really perhaps confused with this. Why is it that you don't act? And Lord, why is it that you don't act in ways that we would want you to? But we thank you that we are the beneficiaries of your grace and your patience. And so above all, when we look at this parable, help us to see that the focus is the harvest. And we rejoice, we're thankful that we are part of the harvest, but we realize that the harvest is meant to be big, bigger than we could ever imagine. So for our part in that, for what you've called us to in this area, Lord, give us your patience, or a measure of your patience, and give us your wisdom as we confront day by day the reality of evil in the world as it comes against us, as it's embodied in people, and even as it's resident in our own heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.